Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 18. We'll read down through verse 2 of chapter 6, where we were this morning. Verse 18 of chapter 5, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, we may be right made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In the beginning of verse 18, there is the mention of God reconciling to himself, and this by Jesus Christ. So there is reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Then we read in verse 18, "And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation," which has reference to the announcing to men the nature and the condition of this plan of being reconciled to God. In verse 19, we see God in Christ reconciling unto himself. And then we read in verse 19, "hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." Again, the making known the plan on which God is willing to be reconciled to mankind. So twice, verse 18 and 19, we are told that we have a message of reconciliation to deliver unto man. And then in verse 20, we read, "We are ambassadors for Christ." An ambassador is a representative too. In this case, it would be to God. We are representatives to God. An ambassador is also a promoter, a supporter. In this case, we are promoters and supporters of God's plan of reconciliation. So much so, we read there in verse 20, that it is as though God did beseech you by us, as if God was speaking. And the message of reconciliation is, again, concerns man's need. And then we read, "Be ye reconciled," the end of verse 20, "be ye reconciled to God." And then we have God's provision for such in verse 21. "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us." That's how man is reconciled, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ. And then he moves into verse 1 of chapter 6. The thought is continuing. Chapter division means nothing. So moving into chapter 6 and verse 1, there is now a beseeching. which again speaks of the deliverance of the message. What is the message? It is a message of reconciliation to God. He is beseeching. He's doing so fervently and passionately. And then in verse 2, you have the sense of urgency in which this is carried out. The message of reconciliation with God has no barriers, such as race. All men, doesn't matter what their race is, has this need to be reconciled to God. Does not know the barrier of gender. Male or female, doesn't matter. Language is no barrier. Culture, education, status. None of this matters. They all need, all mankind needs to be reconciled with God. And this message of reconciliation is to be very explicit. It's very explicit there in chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Very plain. How this reconciliation takes place. You must understand that we, the saved, are the messengers. Now, many commentaries take, when it says the ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us, that Paul is talking about himself and Silas and Cephas, the other men, and I believe, and I'm sure that's true, but I don't believe it's limited to that. I believe it applies to all of us that are saved. We are the messenger. It's not for us to change the message, because it's not our message. We're an ambassador. We're a representative. We're a messenger. We're not to change the message of reconciliation. Nor is it for us to cross the line and attempt to do God's work of reconciliation. God reconciles to Himself. We can't reconcile a sinner to God. We can declare the message of reconciliation. Now, in declaring the message of reconciliation for sinners to God, again, the very word reconciliation implies enmity. But in declaring this message, there needs to be a burden for the recipients of the message. By a burden, I mean a care, a concern. But it's a care and a concern that we feel in our heart. It's a care and a concern that stirs our hearts. Now, all of us that are saved, and most of us here tonight are, but all of us that are saved, have we not had times, I'm sure it's not just me, when we have wondered, why don't I have more of a burden for the unsaved sinner? And we have all probably desired and still desire to have more of a burden for the unsaved. Why is this so often a struggle? The purpose of the message tonight is to show how that we can have more of a burden for the unsaved. None of us have the burden we ought to. And we can all have more of a burden for the unsaved. The subject tonight is viewing the unsaved sinner with a burden for them. We view them all the time. We see them everywhere we go. But do we view them with a burden for them? First of all, briefly, consider our position in the world. We're left here to be a witness for God. God told the children of Israel, Isaiah 43 and verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses." Isaiah 43 and verse 12, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." You are to witness to the world that I am God. Told his church in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power." After that is after you receive this power, "The Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the world." In John 15, verse 27, Jesus said, "And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So we are witnesses of, and we are witnesses for, the Lord. Now, a witness is someone who testifies for another. God said, "Ye are my witnesses." That means simply that we are to testify for God. We're to testify in our text here, the message of reconciliation, which is the gospel. But it's not limited to that. We're to testify to other of God's people concerning the Lord. We're to always be testifying of God. A witness is someone who tells what he knows, what he has seen, what he has experienced. That's what we're to do. We're to tell what we know of the Lord, of the Lord's message. We're to tell of what we've seen, what we've experienced. A witness is one who confirms, gives evidence. We're to do that, of course, by our life. But you can also do that by taking the Word of God and showing somebody something. It's not just limited to the gospel. A witness is someone who demonstrates and reveals. Now, from what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, we'll not turn there, it's obvious that our witness is to be public. We're to bear public witness. For that very purpose, Jesus allowed the Jerusalem church to be scattered. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's the reason he scattered them. The reason he allowed the persecution to come that would cause them to scatter. The members that make up a body of Christ, we do not all live in the same place. We do not all have the same family. We do not all work at the same place. We do not all go to school in the same place. We do not all have the same personal contacts, and we do not all have the same circumstances. And that's by design. It's by God's design. Because every member and every child of God is to be an active witness of the Lord. You can witness to family members that someone else can't because you have contact with them. You can witness to people at the workplace that someone else can't because they don't have contact with. This is all by the design of the Lord. And if each person would be an active witness. Think of the ground that could be covered. If each person would just witness to every member in their family, the ground that could be covered. If each person would witness in the various circumstances of their life. So as a witness of and for God, we ought to view our circumstances in life as opportunities to witness, to bear witness of God. Notice Paul's attitude of concerning this in Philippians 1 and verse 12. He said, "The things which happened unto me." Now let's stop right there. What are the things that he is referring to? Well, he's referring to the false accusations that have been made against him. He's referring to his arrest. And he's referring to his imprisonment. He said, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out," or have happened, "rather unto the furtherance." He said, the reason these things happened is because I'm a witness, and I am to advance, and I am to spread, and I am to forward the gospel. These things have happened unto me rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was very much aware that things did not happen by chance. Things did not happen by accident. Things did not happen apart from God's purpose. So he says, what has happened to me, I view them as opportunities to bear witness of God. I view them as opportunities to be a testimony of God. Now, did Paul choose to have false accusations made against him? Would he not have rather had it a different way? Certainly. But he said, it's happened. False accusations have been made. I have been arrested. And I have been put in prison. And he says, the reason I believe it's so, the reason God has allowed this to happen in my life, is that I would bear testimony. You couldn't bear testimony to those in prison unless you're there. Again, the Acts chapter 16 is a perfect example. So we all need to view the happenings of our life, whether we like what's happening or not, as opportunities to bear witness, to give testimony. Every circumstance that God brings into our lives needs to be viewed as a possible opportunity to speak a word for God. Again, it's not limited to the gospel. It may be to another child of God. But every circumstance ought to be viewed as a possible opportunity. God puts you in the hospital. It ought to at least come into our minds. Perhaps God wants me to witness to this nurse. Perhaps God wants me to testify to the person who's in the next bed. Need to view it that way. Need to view everything that way. That God would help us to do that. The people that we meet, it's not an accident. And we need to view it as perhaps it's an opportunity to bear testimony of the Lord. The people that just cross our paths in a very casual way should be viewed as a possible opportunity. Perhaps God wants me to tell them something. to be interested in bearing witness, to participate in bearing witness, requires that we view the unsaved sinner with a burden for them. And that brings us to our main point, and that is our view of the unsaved. How do we see the unsaved sinner? Paul, of course, had a tremendous burden for the unsaved. In Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy. And as he's doing so, he's watching the people walk through the streets. And notice in Acts 17 and verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16, talking about a burden. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit, that is something inwardly, was stirred in him. And what stirred him was when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Immediately there was a stirring in his spirit. And I don't believe it was a stirring of anger. It was a burden. It was a burden. He explains this again in Romans, familiar verses, Romans chapter 9. Again, talking about Paul's burden. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. That's a burden. A great heaviness, a continual sorrow in my heart. And he says, why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now that's a burden. My kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. That ought to always be our prayer for unsaved sinners. We better be careful that we do not become so angry with their behavior that we cannot pray, Lord, save their soul. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, that is, they were religious people, but not according to knowledge. That is, they're ignorant. They didn't know. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own. The end result of that is eternity in hell. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So Paul had this tremendous burden. And it troubles me that I do not have more of a burden for unsaved sinners. It does. It troubles me. And I've often asked myself, why? I desire it. Oh, to have the burden of Paul. I'll be honest. I can't tell you that I have continual sorrow in my heart. That it continual to me means every second of every day. For the unsaved. Oh, to have that burden. But it has much to do with our viewpoint and our focus. How we view the unsaved sinner. First of all, before we get to that, it also has something to do with our viewpoint of ourselves. Do we view, and I'm not making any accusations, but just questions that we need to ask ourselves. Do we view ourselves as better than the unsaved? Because if we do, there won't be a burden. To view ourselves better is not conducive to a burden. It is conducive to self-righteousness, but it's not conducive to a burden. And if we do view ourselves, and I think if we're honest, all of us do from time to time, whether we even realize it or not. And when we do that, there's a forgetfulness of what we were and where we were when God saved us, and what we would still be, and where we would still be, had God not saved us. We can't forget that. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But. And it's not, but you were smart enough to make a decision. It says, but ye are washed. The Lord washed us. What did He wash us from? Those things mentioned. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, it's because of Him. And by the Spirit of our God. So we... An improper view of ourselves will kill a burden for souls. But a burden for the unsaved has to do with our viewpoint of the unsaved. What we focus upon concerning the unsaved sinner. And I believe that this is illustrated in what is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. What led Jesus to speak that parable, and what happened just prior to the parable, was this. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured. They were upset. They were annoyed. They were irritated. This man, Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what moved Jesus to speak the parable. Now they had a wrong attitude toward Christ, but they also had a wrong attitude toward themselves, as they thought themselves were better. And they had a wrong attitude toward sinners. Now notice there in Luke chapter 15, want to look at two views of the sinner. One had a burden and one didn't. You have the elder brother's view of the prodigal. First of all, he viewed him as worse than himself. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He was viewing himself as better than his brother. That is not conducive to a burden for the unsaved. He viewed his brother as a transgressor. Verse 29, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. So the implication is that his brother had transgressed, which is true. But this is his view. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. So he viewed his brother as a transgressor of the commandment of God. You say, well, that's accurate. And it is. That is an accurate view. Every unsaved sinner is a transgressor against the commandments of God. A transgressor is someone who goes beyond the set and prescribed rules. That's what a sinner does. And that is an accurate view of an unsaved sinner. Every unsaved sinner has gone beyond the limits set and prescribed by God. A transgressor is someone who goes over a boundary that has been set. That is an accurate view of the unsaved sinner. Every unsaved sinner continually crosses and disregards the boundaries that God has set. That's true of every unsaved sinner. A transgressor is a violator of God's law. They are a criminal of the highest sort to violate the law of God. They are criminals. They are criminals against God. They break God's laws. They disregard God's laws. They profane God's laws. That's all accurate. It's all very accurate. It's an accurate view of the unsaved sinner. So every unsaved sinner has broken, disregarded, and profaned God's law. A transgressor is an enemy. Is a rebel. And again, this is an accurate view of the unsaved sinner. Every unsaved sinner is an enemy of God. Every unsaved sinner is a rebel against God. So that's a very accurate view. A transgressor is, of course, guilty of a transgression. He's guilty of breaking the law. Once again, that's an accurate view. The unsaved sinner. They're guilty before God. The transgressor is deserving of punishment. They've broken a law. They are guilty of the condemnation of the law that they have transgressed. Every unsaved sinner goes beyond the limits that God has set and prescribed. Every unsaved sinner goes beyond the boundaries that God has set. They disregard those boundaries. They disregard those rules. They profane, they blaspheme the laws of God. That's all true. Every unsaved sinner is an enemy and a rebel against God. Every unsaved sinner is guilty before God, and every unsaved sinner deserves the wrath of God and the full curse of the law. That is how the elder brother looked at his younger brother. Was his view inaccurate? No. His view was accurate. It was an accurate portrayal of the unsaved sinner. He also viewed his brother as foolish. In verse 30, he said, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living. In other words, Dad, what a fool. What a fool he's been. You've given him everything. And he's wasted it all. He views his brother as foolish. Every unsaved sinner is foolish. That's an accurate portrayal. He is saying, Dad, you've given him everything and he has destroyed it and wasted it all. He's a fool. And you watch the unsaved sinner. They're foolish. And you could say, what fools? And that is an accurate view. It's an accurate view. He also viewed his brother as filthy. He said in verse 30, he hath devoured thy living with harlots. He's wasted it all upon harlots. He viewed his brother as wicked, as ungodly, as vile and filthy, disgusting, and repulsive. And his brother was all those things. His brother was all of those things. So again, that is a very accurate view of the sinner. So everything that the elder brother said of the younger brother was accurate, was correct. But was there any burden whatsoever on the behalf of the elder brother? No. There was no burden at all. In fact, his view of his brother was one of complete detachment. He did not refer to him as my brother, but in verse 29 and 30, he referred to him twice as thy son, your son, not my brother. He disowned him. He's your son. There was no burden. There was no concern. There was no compassion. What I see here instead was anger. There was anger. His view of his brother caused him to be angry with his brother. Though everything that the elder son said of his brother was accurate, was all correct, that view by itself, and I stress by itself, is not conducive to a burden. You and I can become annoyed. We can become irritated and angered at the behavior of the unsaved, and it is not necessarily wrong. Their behavior ought to irritate us. Their behavior ought to annoy us and even anger us. But annoyance, irritation, and anger, if you're not careful, will completely replace a burden for them. If that's all you see, if that's all you see is the behavior of the unsaved, and let me be plain, we're not to ignore the behavior of the unsaved, but if that's all you see is the behavior of the unsaved, and you never look beyond that to the bigger picture, because there is a bigger picture, you will not have a burden. Instead, you will be angered. And you, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be angry, but we're not to be angry in the replacement of having a burden. When that happens, we're wrong. So now let's look at the father's view. He viewed his son's condition. He focused on his condition and not the behavior. There's a big difference. Not saying we're to ignore the behavior. But be careful what you focus on. We need to focus on the condition. Because it's the condition that determined the behavior. Verse 24, the father said, "For this my son was dead." In verse 32, he said, "For this thy brother was dead." That very word, dead, has in it a sadness. There's a grief. There's a brokenness of heart. Now, the father knew that his son was a transgressor. The father knew that his son was a violator. The father knew that his son had acted as an enemy and a rebel. He knew all of those things. He knew that his son had wasted everything and had done so in filthiness. He knew that his son was guilty. And he knew that his son was even deserving of wrath and undeserving of the father's love. He knew all of that. But he did not just see his son in that light. There was a bigger picture. He saw him as dead. A state of unconsciousness. The unsaved sinner is dead. They're unconscious of God. They live. They act as if there were no God. Because they're spiritually dead. It is to live in the world without any concern. People ask, well, why doesn't the unsaved sinner have any concern for their soul whatsoever? They're dead. They're dead. They have no confidence in the person or the promises of the Lord. The idea of spiritual death speaks of separation. They're separated from God. They're alienated from God. They are estranged from God. Now, if you focus on that rather than their behavior, and again, I'm not saying to ignore their behavior, but focus on the right thing. Focus upon the fact that they're dead. You begin to feel sorry for them. You begin to have a burden for them. They're dead. They're hopeless. They're helpless. The idea of spiritual death is one of enslavement. They are enslaved to a power greater than themselves. They are enslaved to the power and the dominion of death. They are enslaved to sin. They are enslaved to Satan. They are enslaved to their flesh. They are enslaved to the world. They are prisoners. They're enslaved. They're unconscious of God. They're trapped. The idea of death, spiritual death, speaks of darkness. They're in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You say, well, they knew what they were doing. There is a sense in which they did. But there's another sense in which they didn't. They did not realize the gravity of what they were doing. And that's how it is with the unsaved sinner. You can sit back and you say, they know full well what they're doing. And there's a part of that that's true. But there's another part, they have never grasped the reality. The depth of sinning against God. They are dead. The father was aware of his son's behavior. But he was even more aware of his condition. That's how we need to view the unsaved sinner. Again, I'm not saying to disregard behavior. That's not what I'm saying. But don't get stuck just on their behavior. Be aware of their condition. And when you begin to focus upon their condition, they're without God. They're without Christ. They're living under the dominion of Satan. Spiritually bankrupt before God. With absolutely nothing to offer unto God. When the unsaved sinner is viewed under that light, you can't help but have a burden for him. He also viewed his son's condition as lost. He said in verse 24, "For this my son was lost." And in verse 32, "For this thy brother was lost." There's something sad about the word dead, and there's something sad about the word lost. They're lost. You read the newspaper and you see that a man or a woman with dementia has walked away from their house and they're lost. I mean, that breaks your heart. You have a burden. You have a burden for them. Now, if you just looked at their behavior, you might not have a burden. Well, what were they thinking? But you look lost. There's a burden. We need to view the condition. Again, it's true that the prodigal was a transgressor. It was true that he devoured his father's living with harlots and the like. But it's also true that he was lost. That he was lost. You remember at the beginning in Luke chapter 15, Jesus began by speaking of lost sheep. That lost sheep's in danger. That lost sheep's in danger of destruction. That lost sheep is in danger of dying from hunger or thirst. That lost sheep can become entangled in some kind of snare. That lost sheep can fall into a crevice and not be able to get out. You see, that lost sheep's in danger. We need to view the unsaved sinner the same way. They're in danger. And all the danger they're in. And they don't have enough sense to know the danger that they're in. Because they're so ignorant, they laugh and they mock. And they blaspheme. And oh, we can get angry about that. And I'm not saying necessarily that that anger is sin. But it is if that's as far as you get. If you can't get past that and get to the fact of their condition, they're lost. They're lost. They're in great danger. The gospel is hid from them. Think about lost. To be lost is to be confused. Look at the unsaved sinner. They're confused. It's to be perplexed. It's to be deceived. They're deceived. They believe the lies of their own heart. To be lost is to just kind of wander aimlessly. And that's what the unsaved sinner does. How can you not have a burden? How can we not have a burden for the dead and the lost? Notice as we close in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. And then notice, he notices, and were scattered abroad, and then he notices, and then he mentions their condition. As sheep, having no shepherd. As sheep, having no shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd is going to die. They're going to be destroyed. And that is the unsaved sinner. So my point is this. We must not merely look at the unsaved sinner as a transgressor. They are transgressors. And we're not to deny that. But we have to look further. Don't just look on them as a transgressor or violator of God's law, but as dead and lost. I mean, I'll be honest with you. There are people that I look at and I'm so disgusted, so angered, that it's difficult to even pray for them. And if you're not careful, you begin to take the attitude, well, I just wish God would strike them dead. Do you really want that and the condition they're in? But if we look at them, you look at their vile behavior, and then you begin to think of their condition, they're dead. They're estranged from God, they're without Christ. They're dead, they're lost. You begin to have a different attitude. I'm not saying you approve of their behavior, but you can begin to feel something that in place of just anger. Just anger. Aren't you glad that God didn't just look at us in anger, but he looked at us with compassion and saved our soul? And that's my whole point. We need to, and I'm not saying that we're stuck there. I'm just saying this is how you have a burden. We can't just look on behavior. We're not to ignore it. But you can't stop there. Because what will happen is you become angry and irritated without a burden. That's where the elder son was. But when you think about their condition, and then if you begin to think, I was in the same condition, and I still would be. You know, and I acted the same way. And I'd still be acting the same way. Focus on their condition. And when we do that, I believe you just can't help but have a burden for them. Every individual we look at, we need, no matter how vile, abominable, filthy and disgusting and repulsive that their behavior might be, don't ever forget that woman, that man, that boy, that girl has a soul. They have a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. We can't just look at them as a physical planes crash. And I don't know if this is recent or not, but many times they will say 236 souls perished. That's a good way to put it. And that's what they are. They're souls.
We need to look at everybody as a soul. God help me, because there are groups of people that I can get so angry and so worked up, so disgusted, that you begin to hate. And there's no burden. God help us to have a burden. I'm not saying approve of what they do. I'm not saying that at all. But we need a burden. And I think all of us desire to have more of a burden for an unsaved sinner. I mean, it's sad today. There's mom and dads, and you have a hard time convincing me that they have a burden for their unsaved children. I don't understand that at all. But I believe it's so. God, give us a burden. And I can promise you this, if we don't have a burden for our own family, there's no way you've got a burden for someone else. If you don't have a burden for your own son or daughter, how do you have a burden for someone else? Oh, that God would give us a burden. A burden for the unsaved. And that God would give us the courage to testify to them. Well, I don't want to make them mad. Do you realize what's at stake? Do you realize what's at stake? They've got a soul that's headed for hell. And you're worried about getting them mad? Get over that. Well, you know, now's not the time. I don't know if that's ever true, considering the urgency of the situation. Well, they won't listen. Well, that might be. It's not our job to get them to listen. But we're to tell them. We're to tell them about Jesus. Well, I don't know what to say. Tell them what the Lord did for you. Did I ever tell you what the Lord did for me? And they'll say, no, you haven't. Tell them. It's not that difficult. That God would help us to have the burden for souls. I think of, and I'm not uplifting man here, but I think of Brother Henderson often. There was a man, I've never seen a man with more of a burden for souls in all my life. That man could witness to anybody. Didn't matter who it was, where it was, didn't matter. All that God would make me, make all of us, to have that ability to just tell people. Don't be hateful about it. Just tell them in a loving way what they need. What they need. God help us, that God would give us a burden for souls. And I pray that He would start with me, that God would give me a burden for the unsaved, like I've never, ever had before. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us first song.